One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Memorial Day weekend, and welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. The term dry places is mentioned three times in your King James Bible, twice in the Gospels and once in Psalm 105. And in all three places, it is a message and a prophetic warning to the Jews and to the nation of Israel. But there is much for us born-again Christians living here in the tail end of the church age to glean from these passages. Psalm 105:41 says, "He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." In Matthew 12 and Luke 11, we see that the dry places are places where unclean spirits cast out cannot find rest, and there is a reason for that, according to Psalm 105. That reason is because Jesus is that fount of living water that refreshes and restores and rehydrates those dry places so that we never thirst again. It is in these dry places in our lives that Jesus does his best work. The woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 met Jesus at the well, and he told her that if she drank of the well water, she would, obviously, thirst again. But then he dropped the bomb on her that he had water that, if she drank of it, would never thirst again. This is that water from that rock that is the living water of new life in Jesus Christ. Join us this morning as we take a nice long drink of living water and remind ourselves of Jesus' promise to never leave or forsake us. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for waking us up this morning. We thank you for the clothes on our back, for the roof over our head and the food on the table. Lord, and there's many of us, Father God, that have needs this morning. Rob is saying, "Please pray for my family. Two cousins with cancer not doing well, and another one just got a text, was put in an induced coma and not expected to make it." He says he has no detail, but he's in his early 30s, and both of these people need salvation. Candy Apple said, "My uncle just died after taking the Moderna vaccine. Total organ failure." And Father God, we come before you and our hearts are heavy and our hearts are full. And most of all, we need you, Lord. And we pray for Rob's family. We pray, Lord, that for his two cousins, you would work and move in a mighty way and give a healing, Lord. But most of all, give salvation. And we pray for Candy Apple's family. It's so sad that her uncle died after receiving the Moderna vaccine, that dangerous, dangerous vaccine that almost 1,000 people have died from. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give comfort there to that family and assurance of salvation. And Father God, we also lift up Jeanette's mother and father to you. And we know that they're not doing well with their health, and we pray a special blessing upon them, Lord, that you would give them a touch and order and reorder their steps and their health, and just be a blessing there, Father. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that even on this holiday weekend, Lord, we still have coming up on 100 people in the chat room and lots of people listening around the world. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the ministry of Now the End Begins, Father. And we ask you to continue to expand our borders and give us an even larger reach with the lost and dying people around us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Sunday, everybody. Welcome. This is our first Sunday back after our camp meeting weekend last week, and I am still on a little bit of a spiritual high. Make that a lot of a spiritual high from the 3 days that we all spent together last weekend for the camp meeting. And there is a lot of fruit that is resulting from that, and people getting on fire for God and bringing that revival fire back to where they live. And already I'm hearing stories and testimonies of the fruit of our weekend last weekend. So I praise God for everybody who was able to make it. And I'm so thankful for all of you who couldn't make it, that you lifted it up in prayer and those prayers were answered. And I do love my NTEB church family, and it's a very special place. It's a very special ministry, and I am just so glad to be here on a Sunday morning behind the microphone and bringing you this house church Sunday morning service, and I hope it's a blessing to you today. So let's get right into our worship music this morning, and it really thrilled my heart last Saturday to hear everybody singing loudly and strongly and boldly all under the same roof. And I hope that when you hear these songs, wherever you're listening to this broadcast, sometimes people are listening to this broadcast while riding on a tractor or going to a tennis game or wherever they happen to be, in their home, in their car, at work, on the road. And that's really part of the blessing of having a mobile worship service, that we can all be connected that way. We serve a great God. His name is great and greatly to be praised. And this morning, I want to bring you a message on Jesus Christ as the living water that comes from that rock. And He meets us in the dry places, and we're going to talk about the dry places today. And glad you're here with us. The Bible says in Psalm 77, verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Daniel 9:18 says, "O my God, incline thy ear and hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee to our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." 2 Chronicles 2:5 says, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." Amen and amen. We serve a great God. We serve a God that shows mercy. We serve a God who remembers his holy promises. We serve a God who remembers and keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. The Bible says that there is no God like unto our God. Psalm 105:1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, his strength, seek his face evermore." And that's the God that we serve. This morning, we're talking about the dry places. And we're going to talk about the meaning of the dry places for the born-again Christian living in the church age. And we're going to talk about the meaning of the dry places for the nation of Israel. And we are getting ready to experience something called the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But the Jewish people and the nation of Israel are getting ready to go into something that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is absolutely connected to those dry places. And we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to see what God would have in store for us. We want to lift up our brother Lotan, who was not able to make it to the camp meeting because he came down with COVID. And haven't heard from him in a little bit. So Heavenly Father, we just lift up our brother Lotan to you. And I know about 10 days ago he had COVID, and I haven't heard back from him. I don't think any of us have heard from him. So Lord, we just lift up our brother Lotan, and we hope he's okay. If he's still sick with the COVID, we ask you to give him a touch and give him a healing, Father, and give him victory over this virus. And Lord, you desire for us to be in health and to have health abundantly. And we know that you are the great physician. And we come before you today and ask you to touch our brother Lotan and give him a healing. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end. People need the Lord. are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can change.
That song and the other song, Beulah Land by Greater Vision, were two of the very first Christian songs I ever heard after I got saved back in 1991, or at least they're the two that I remember hearing first. And those songs just, even 30 years later, they just touch my heart in a way that few other songs do, and people do need the Lord. We need him now more than ever. Barbara says, please pray for a man named John who took the vaccine and now his organs are shutting down. Man, oh man, I hear that story all the time, just about every day now. I'm hearing from people who know somebody. This isn't an anecdotal story or something that people read about somewhere. People are starting to have a testimony of knowing somebody who has taken the vaccine, whether it's Moderna or Pfizer or AstraZeneca or Johnson & Johnson, and they are beginning to go into organ failure. And so we're going to pray for John, and we're going to lift him up before the Lord. And Barbara says that he needs a physical healing. He needs a spiritual healing. He needs to get saved as well. Jeanette says, prayers for my atheist granddaughter who is pregnant, and she's pro-abortion. That's a funky combination. So we're going to pray for Barbara's friend John. We're going to pray for Jeanette's atheist granddaughter who is pregnant. And I also want us to pray for the bookstore. It's been open for a week now, and I worked it yesterday myself. And it was such a blessing. I'm so glad that I was behind the counter. And people coming in, St. Augustine gets about 8 million tourists every single year. And they are flocking back to our fair city now that all the restrictions are being lifted here in Florida. And St. Augustine only has one Christian bookstore, and it's our bookstore. And yes, I want to sell a lot of books. It's an expensive proposition to run a bookstore, but more than selling books, it is my heart's desire that our NTEB Bible Believers bookstore would be a gospel light. And already people are stopping in and they're asking questions, and we're praying for people and handing out gospel tracts to people who are coming in and out of our location. And I just want to pray that God would bless us here in this endeavor, this bookstore. And again, not just to sell books, but to be a witness to the community, and that that witness would go out across St. Augustine, America's oldest city, and it's a tourist destination. And I just want to pray that God would give us favor with the people, and that we would have a witness that would lead souls to be saved. Heavenly Father, we lift up Barbara's friend John, and he's struggling with organ problems after receiving the vaccine, Lord. But you're the great physician, and you can override that if you so choose. And we ask you, Father God, to give him a touch from you and give him a healing. And more than that, Lord, give him a spiritual healing. Save his soul, Lord, and bless Barbara's witness to him. And, Lord, we pray for Jeanette's atheist granddaughter. And we pray, Lord, that she'd get saved. We pray that no harm would come to her baby. We pray that the devil wouldn't whisper in her ear to abort that baby that she's carrying now. And, we pray, Lord, that she gets saved and that you would set your hand of protection on that young baby. And, Lord, we lift up the bookstore, the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore here in St. Augustine. And Lord, give us a bold and open and glorious witness, Lord, for you to the town of St. Augustine. And we just pray, Lord, that people would see the billboards and they would come into the store. And Father God, we, of course, we pray that they would buy lots of books, but we pray, Lord, that the bookstore would be a gospel lighthouse where lost people can hear about you. They can see the scripture on the wall, and they can come in and they can get saved, Lord. And that is the desire of our heart. And we pray, Lord, that you meet it. And, Lord, we lift up all these prayers to you that we've been praying all morning. And we thank you, God, that you give us a place to pray as a church family. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon his name? He reached out back then,
and he made you come clean.
So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor and love where men revile you.
So send I you
to lose your life in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send, so send, so send I you.
Lord, we come before you one more time. We ask for your blessing on today's program, on our house church Sunday morning service, Lord. We ask you to show up and be our special guest today, Lord. We ask you to lead and guide and teach through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we lift up our sister Lulu. We lift up our sister Lulu, and she has pulled muscles in her stomach and her back, and she's in pain today, Lord. And we ask you to work and move in a mighty way and give her a healing, give her a touch from you today, Lord. You are the great physician. And that's really a theme that we've been talking about all the time this morning. We've been talking about how you are the great physician, and we've been lifting up person after person to come and be healed, Lord, by you. And, Lord, we receive your word with gladness, and we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. And we ask you to meet with us now, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Good to see the chat room nice and full. And nice to see that people around the world and across America are tuning in to our house church Sunday morning service today. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. We're going to be in a number of places this morning. I have my message today is it's half Bible teaching, it's half Bible preaching. And let's start in, let's see where we're going to start today. Let's start in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And let's set the table here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it will be also unto this wicked generation. So Matthew 12:43 is the first place in the New Testament that we see something called the dry places. And the unclean spirits don't seem to like those dry places. Now turn to Luke 11:24. Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So here we have two places, one in Matthew and one in Luke, that is talking about something called dry places, and it's connected with an unclean spirit. And many times Christians will only focus on the fact that it's talking about an unclean spirit who is wandering through these dry places. Quite often people will ask me, can a Christian, in fact, we were having this conversation at the camp meeting just last Saturday afternoon with Pastor Joel from the Soul Trap. And somebody had asked, is it possible, I think it was Charlton who asked, is it possible that a Christian can be possessed by the devil? And of course, the answer to that is no, they cannot. And why? Because the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. So is it possible for a born-again Christian to be possessed by an evil spirit? The answer is no, it is not. But can we be oppressed by demonic spirits? Absolutely, we can. We talk about how last year, in the early part of 2020, we watched something that was absolutely incredible. We watched the rising spirit of Antichrist come over the entire world. And that is not an overstatement, if anything. It is an understatement, because we watched on a global level and on a global basis. We watched what I believe is the rising spirit of Antichrist, which is preparing a lost and dying world to receive the false Messiah, Antichrist. And he is on his way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us what has to take place in order for the pre-tribulation rapture to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I believe that last year, the spirit of Antichrist began to rise over the entire world to prepare the entire world to receive Antichrist when he comes. And we know that we will see the man of sin, and then we'll be out of here. And after we go, just as in the Gospel of John, where Judas, who was always the man of sin, he dipped his sop in the dish, and then Satan entered into him. And then he became the son of perdition. And we know that in that gap between the man of sin being revealed and the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, look at that comma. That comma between that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. And in that space between revealed and the, that's where you have your pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So, a lot of Christians will turn to passages like Matthew 12 and Luke 11 and look at these things called the dry places and wonder, what does that have to do with a Christian? Well, doctrinally speaking, that has nothing to do with a Christian. Why? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not books that were written to Christians. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were books that were written to Jewish believers waiting for the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom in Jerusalem over which King Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years of perfect righteousness. And one of the clues that we have that what we are putting forth is actually what the Bible teaches. If you look back in Matthew chapter 12, and let's reread those three verses, 43 through 45, Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here it is. Look at this last sentence in Matthew 12:45. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus is giving a prophecy here. When he's talking about the unclean spirit, he's talking about the dry places. And then he says at the end of this passage in the context in Matthew 12:45, even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. Now, in the Gospel of John, what does he say? John 8:44, talking to that wicked generation. Turn to John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. And you're going to see that Jesus is talking with the Jewish people. And it's to the Jewish people that he was saying that prophecy about the wicked generation. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 39, John 8, 39 and following. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, do you see all the things that are connected to Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11 when we're talking about something that the Bible calls the dry places? And doctrinally speaking, now this morning I'm going to make a spiritual application and we're going to go to Psalms 105. Psalm 105 verse 41 is the very first place in the Bible where we see that phrase, dry places. But here in Matthew 12 and in Luke chapter 11, Jesus himself is applying this as a prophetical warning to the nation of Israel. If you remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate and they had Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other side, and Pilate says, who would you like me to release to you? And they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And they didn't care that they were calling for the death of a man who gives life and asking for the release of a man who takes life. Barabbas was a murderer. Now do you see how all these passages work together? And then what did the Jewish people say? They didn't care that they were calling for the death of an innocent man who did miracles and healed people and did all sorts of amazing good things. And they said, let his blood be upon our head and upon our children's children. And so it has been for the last 2,000 years. The Jewish people's eyes are closed to Jesus the Messiah. And that's why after the rapture, they are going to put their trust and faith in Antichrist. That's what the Bible teaches. This is called the strong delusion. And it's going to affect the entire world, not just the Jewish people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Rejecting the gospel that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, God is going to send the strong delusion, and the Jewish people are going to fall for it. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And God is going to preserve a remnant of his people. But in Matthew 12 and in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is prophesying about the Jews who reject him, and he calls them a wicked generation. But God has a covenant with Abraham. God has to redeem his people. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah is not saying that Jesus was not beautiful to look upon. He is prophesying that the Jewish people would see nothing beautiful in Jesus Christ, and they did not. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now do you see what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45? When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Jesus casts out unclean spirits. Jesus causes the devils to tremble. Now turn to Psalm 105, and I want to show you the context of the first time in the Bible that the word dry places appears. And it appears in Psalm 105, verse 41. Psalm 105, verse 41, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham his servant. Now, let's start back up in the first verse of Psalm 105. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham his servant, ye children of Jacob his chosen. Now, I want you to notice that Psalm 105:6 divides that up into two sections. O ye seed of Abraham, and ye children of Jacob. Now, what does the Bible say? I believe it's in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want you to notice that in Galatians 3:29, Paul, now this is rightly divided for the church age. This is dispensationally correct. Paul is saying that if you are born again in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. That's verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How many times have you met people, had a conversation with somebody, and that person will just make a general statement, we are all God's children. That is not a biblical statement. We are not all God's children. Not if Galatians 3:26 is accurate. Not if the Apostle Paul is telling the truth. Paul says that you are the children of God after you believe in Christ Jesus. That makes you God's child. Doesn't matter who your father is or who your mother is or your daddy was a pastor. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter whether you're a Catholic or a Presbyterian or Jehovah's Witness. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, and then of course we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and Paul tells you how you have faith in Christ Jesus. It's not the universal Christ of contemporary Christian music people. It's not a generic Christ. It's not another Jesus of Mormonism. Having faith in Christ Jesus is clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, having faith in Christ Jesus is not a generic thing. I'm getting ready to do an article. Pope Francis and the Vatican sent their message to Buddhists over the weekend, talking about how great it is to have faith in Buddha and how wonderful a spiritual teacher that Buddha was. And right after this program, I'm going to release that article. And it is stunning. It is stunning. It's not stunning if you're a Bible believer. The Catholic Church does this all the time. But the Catholic Church claims to be the one true church, and yet they're trying to start the one world religion of Chrislam. And Pope Francis over the weekend gave his blessing to Buddhists around the world. And the Vatican, they released an official statement saying what a good and spiritually uplifting religion that Buddhism is. Now, is that what you would say if you could talk to a Buddhist? If you had the power to address whatever the Grand Council of Buddhism is that what you would say? Would you congratulate them on their faith in Buddha? Or would you tell them that their faith in Buddha is going to send them to a fiery hell? That's what I would say. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, now go back to Psalm 105 and look at verse 6. Psalm 105, 6, ye are the seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. And again, that comma is very, very important. The King James Bible was the first Bible to to introduce punctuation in the English language to the Holy Scriptures and those commas, and we've talked about that many, many times before. Sometimes the punctuation can preach just as loud and just as strong as the actual words can. And it's a funny thing that God did with the King James Bible. I think that the true depth of the King James Bible will only be revealed once we're standing before the Lord in heaven. But that book is an amazing book. When you come to our new bookstore, we put Ecclesiastes 8:4 in white letters, big white letters, right on the front door. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who will say unto him, what doest thou? And it's important to have the word of a king. And here in Psalm 105, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, comma, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. And Psalm 105 goes on to talk about the covenant that God has with the Jewish people. Now, Paul says in Galatians 3:29 that if we are Christ, then we are of Abraham's seed. We are not figured according to Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. There is no Christian on the face of the earth that is bound under the power of the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and we are his children. And that's what being born again does for you. It doesn't put you into the body of the Jewish people. When you got saved, you were not grafted into Israel, as some people teach. That is not true. When you got saved, what were you put into? You were put into something called the body of Christ. Paul says it's a mystery. Not that we can't understand it, but it was not known as a doctrine until Saul became Paul, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave Paul new doctrine to teach to the apostles. So, when you got saved, you were put into the body of Christ according to the faith of Abraham. Not according to Moses, not according to the Ten Commandments. Now, in the church age, if a Jewish person wants to go to heaven, the Ten Commandments and keeping those commandments, which nobody can, but the keeping of the law, just like it didn't save anybody in the Old Testament, the keeping of the law does not save anybody in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Messiah has come, Jesus is revealed, and if you want heaven, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need to be born again and have faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but he is talking to all the Jews. He says, you must be born again. Why don't Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about being born again if the Gospels are synoptic? Why is John the only apostle who talks about being born again? Because John's Gospel is not the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. And Jesus says, Paul says in 3:29, and if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 28 says, in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. What happens to a Jewish person when they become born again? They get put into the body of Christ. And in that body of Christ are different promises and new promises and a new covenant. If a Jewish person gets saved in the church age and becomes born again, then the promises made to national Israel do not any longer apply to that person, doctrinally speaking. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that if you get saved, when you become one in Christ Jesus, you lose your Jewishness. You lose your Gentileness. and you lose your maleness, you lose your femaleness. Some people teach that in heaven, everybody is a man. I don't see that at all. Paul says, if you get saved, you're not male, you're not female. What are you? You're part of the body of Christ. That's what you are. And I believe that in heaven, there will absolutely be men and absolutely be women. No question about it. When God made Abraham, when God made Adam, Adam was not complete until God created a woman. And the garden was pure and the garden was sinless. And if man needed a woman in the Garden of Eden, which is a type picture of heaven, then there's going to be women in heaven, no question about it. Now, back to Psalm 105. Back to Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now here, God is going to talk about the covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham is a land grant covenant. The covenant with Abraham is a land grant covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham and he gave him the land of Canaan. And he told him and his descendants to go in and drive out the Canaanites and all the other ites, and to take possession of the land of Israel. That's what that place was to be called. And so when you hear God talking about his covenant with Abraham, it is primarily a covenant regarding the land of Israel. And that is why the Jewish people can make peace with every single Muslim nation that's around them. They can sign the Abraham Accords until they're blue in the face. But the reason why the Palestinians are fighting with the Jews, the reason why the Palestinians have turned down 5 different offers over the last 50 years to have their own state of Palestine, a lot of people aren't aware of that. The Palestinian people have rejected having their own land 5 separate times. Why don't they want their own land? Isn't that what we're told? All you have to do is create a 2-state solution, right? And that 2-state solution will bring peace, because then the Palestinians will have their own land. That is 100% not true. The reason why the Palestinians have rejected 5 times in 50 years the idea of having their own state is because they want Jerusalem. They don't care about Gaza. They don't care about the West Bank. They don't care about Ramallah or Bethlehem. They don't care about any of those places. The only thing that the Palestinians care about is the Temple Mount in Old City of East Jerusalem. And why? The answer is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and you will see why the Palestinians will not relent until they have the Temple Mount. Isaiah chapter 14, talking about Lucifer. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. In the book of Daniel, talking about Antichrist, it says, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And that is absolutely an echo of what Isaiah says here in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, getting back to Psalm 105, why do the Palestinians refuse having their own nation? It's not because Israel is not willing to make a deal. Israel has tried to make a deal 5 times over the last 50 years. Why do the Palestinians reject their own land? Because they don't want any deal that does not give them the Temple Mount, because in Isaiah chapter 14, the verses that I just read to you, Satan wants what God has. He doesn't want his own deal. He doesn't want his own world. He doesn't want his own people. Satan wants control of God's creation. Satan wants to rule and reign over God's people. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19, he returns to the Mount of Olives. He returns and he sets up 1,000-year reign of perfect righteousness. That's what Satan wants. Where does Jesus return to? He returns to Jerusalem, and he sits on the throne of David. So, what does Satan put in the heart of his followers to do? Well, what do they want? The Palestinians only want one thing. They want Jerusalem, because that is the city of the great king. That is the city of peace. That is the city where Jesus returns to. The Palestinians are not interested in having their own land. And in Psalm 105, it talks about that covenant. Psalm 105:11, saying, "Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." God told the Jews to drive out the Canaanites. And when you turn to Zechariah chapter 14, what do you see? Zechariah chapter 14, you look down at the bottom. Zechariah 14, verse 20-21, there's those numbers again. Zechariah 14, 20-21, we're living in the year 2021. Keep an eye out for verses that are giving you amazing Bible prophecy in verses 20-21. Zechariah 14, 20-21 says, "In that day shall there be unto the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah," that's the northern kingdom, "shall be holiness unto the Lord. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them," the temple is rebuilt, "and seethe therein," that means to cook. "And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." So God is saying that when he returns, when Jesus Christ sets up his 1,000-year reign of perfect and righteous rule, he is going to drive out the biblical Canaanites. Now, you might say to me, "Well, brother, Canaan does not exist." And I'll say to you, you are 100% wrong. Canaan exists with the Palestinians. And back in 2019, Mahmoud Abbas, he gave a big and fiery speech where he said, and I will quote from Mahmoud Abbas, he says, "We are the Canaanites. We will remain in our homeland, and the outsiders on this land have no right in this country. The land is for its inhabitants. This land is for the Canaanites who were here 5,000 years ago." And Mahmoud Abbas concluded by saying, "We are the Canaanites." Now, do you see how all this is coming together? So you might be saying, "Well, this is very interesting, and it's a pretty good sermon, but what does this have to do with the dry places?" We're going to get there in just a minute. But we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to build the case. We have to see that in Matthew 12 and in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is talking about unclean spirits going through the dry places, and then he says in Matthew chapter 12 that this is a prophecy against this wicked generation, and he's talking to the Jews who reject him. We're going to see in just a minute how all this comes together in the dry places. Back in Psalm 105, he says in verse 11, saying, "Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." And then he goes on to talk about how he sent Moses, and he had his hand on Joseph, and Moses and Aaron prophesied before Pharaoh. And it says, 105:38, "Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them." And he's talking about all the amazing things that he did with the Jewish people in leading them out of the bondage of Egypt. But do you know what happens in the time of Jacob's trouble? What does God call Jerusalem? What does God call Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, when the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are prophesying from the Temple Mount? Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that when they have finished their testimony, the beast, verse 7, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the two witnesses, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Why is Jesus Christ referring to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the land that God gave as an eternal covenant and land grant to Abraham and his descendants? Why in Revelation chapter 11, in the time of the great tribulation, with the preaching of the two witnesses, how is it possible that this great city is now referred to as Sodom and Egypt? Sodom is a type of spiritual wickedness, and Egypt is a type of the world. And the reason why that Revelation 11 refers to Jerusalem as Sodom and Egypt is because Antichrist has taken control. Now, let's see how the dry places connect together. Psalm 105. Starting in verse 38, "Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven." This is the Jewish people wandering in the wilderness. "He gave them quails for meat," and the bread of heaven is what the Bible refers to as manna. And in Psalm 105:40, it says, "The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven." Then look what he did. "He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." Now, why do unclean spirits find no rest in dry places? Because Jesus Christ is living water. And Jesus Christ is that rock. The Bible says that our faith, our eternal destiny is founded on that rock. That rock is not Simon Peter. That could never be Simon Peter. That rock is Jesus Christ. And all through the Bible, it talks about the rock of our faith and the rock of our salvation, and obviously that rock is Jesus Christ. Now, what does Jesus say in John chapter 7? John chapter 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ was the water that came out of the rock in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the living water in the New Testament. And what does he do? Psalm 105 says, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. Do you have dry places in your life? Before I was saved, I had nothing but dry places. And the unclean spirits in my life were more than happy to dwell in those dry places, because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know the Lord in the full pardon and forgiveness of my sins. But when I became born again, my dry places were filled with waters, the living water that gushed out like a river. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this, that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, Jesus Christ is that living water. And in Psalm 105, when you follow this idea all the way through the Bible, and we see multiple places where water is coming out of a rock, and that water is being used to satisfy people's thirst. Now, we know that the rock is a type picture of Jesus Christ, and the water is a type picture of his salvation. So, why in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, why are the dry places that we see spoken of kind of positively here in Psalm 105, why does Jesus Christ use the term dry places when he is prophesying against the wicked generation of the Jews who don't believe on him? Because everybody has dry places in their life. But when you get saved, when the thief on the cross, when he was spitting in the face of Jesus Christ and casting insults at him, both of those malefactors were doing that at the beginning. But the one malefactor, the one thief on the cross, he begins to get the idea that maybe this guy Jesus, who they're spitting on and they're mocking and making fun of, suddenly it dawns on this one thief that Jesus Christ just might be the Messiah, and that all these things might be true. And what does that thief do? He repents. And what is he a type picture of? He is a type picture of a Christian, even though obviously he was not a Christian, but in type, the thief on the cross is a type picture who gets saved when coming face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, the other thief is a type picture of the Jews who reject their Messiah, according to Isaiah chapter 53. And that other thief has no living water for his dry places. So when that thief on the cross dies, just like in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man, that thief on the other side of Jesus Christ, he closes his eyes in death and he wakes up in a burning, fiery, flame-filled pit called hell. But not so his friend. The other thief repented. He didn't repent of his sins, because repenting of your sins will not save your soul. Repenting of your sins will restore fellowship, but only if you're already saved. If you're not saved, you can repent of your sins all day. Judas repented of betraying Jesus Christ, and then he died and went to his own place, Acts 1:25. Repenting of your sins will not save your soul. Repenting of your disbelief that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that saves your soul. So the thief on the cross was a type picture of a Christian who comes face to face with Jesus Christ and accepts him as Savior and becomes born again. The other thief is a picture of the Jew who rejects his Messiah, and now he has no living water for his dry places. In hell, Luke chapter 16, do you remember what the main thing that the rich man wanted? Turn to Luke chapter 16 and let's remind ourselves what happened to the rich man in hell. Luke 16, starting in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. Now watch what happens here. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now you talk about a dry place. This rich man winds up in the burning, fiery flames of hell. There is no drier place than the flames of hell. And the one thing that this rich man, the Bible says this rich man fared sumptuously every day. He's having ribeye steak and he's having grilled blackened salmon. He is having servants wait on him hand and foot. He's probably not even finishing his meal. He just has a few bites and tries something else. He has goblets of wine. The Bible says that the rich man fared sumptuously every single day. But when he winds up in the driest place of all, the fiery pits of hell, what is the one thing that this rich man wants? He wants cool water. He wants water from the rock of Psalm 105:41. Psalm 105:41, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. If you're saved today, you're not going to that dry place when you die. You're not going to the fiery, flame-filled pits of a place called hell, because you have that living water that gushed out of the rock and it runs into your dry place, and now you are filled. Out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water, according to Jesus from John chapter 7. Do you see why in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, the dry places, why the unclean spirits can't find rest in a dry place? Because Jesus is sending his living water into the dry places. He is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest unto thy souls. That's what Jesus is. He is that refreshing, living water. And that Samaritan woman, when she realized what Jesus was offering, she said, give me to drink. That's why it says in Luke chapter 12, and this is why we go street preaching. Luke chapter 12, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he wound up in a place that is going to be dry for all eternity. And the only thing that rich man wants is cool water, because he is tormented without it. Jesus Christ is that rock from Psalm 105:41. And the water that comes out of that rock is eternal salvation. John chapter 10 says that my sheep know me and they hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, John 10:9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. This is what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ is that living water. The Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ. They became a wicked generation. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Do you have that living water today? That's the only thing that's going to make your dry places sustainable and inhabitable. Without that living water, there will come a day when the unclean spirits will find rest in your dry places. And that's a place called hell, where the rich man, all he wanted, he would have given anything just to have a drink of pure, clean, refreshing water. That's the only thing this rich man wanted. He didn't even ask to be let out. Isn't that kind of a funny thing? The only thing that the rich man wanted is he wanted water. And there was no water available. And he was in the driest place of all time. Now, you and I, as born again, Bible-believing, saved, redeemed Christians, we can reach a place in our life where we reach a dry place. And it's not enjoyable to open up the Bible and read the Word, and we pray, and our prayers only last about 30 seconds, and we just feel so dry, and we feel so out of touch. What's the antidote to that is you take a drink of living water, is you begin to remember. So many of these psalms are psalms of remembrance, where they are calling to their mind the great works that God has already done for them. And the best way that you and I can get out of those dry places that we hit from time to time in our Christian walk is we need to remember the great things that God has already done for us. And whatever your needs are today, and we all have different needs. We had a lot of prayers today. And I love when we come together as a church family. We pray for each other. But you know what the best way to pray is? Is to bow your head and close your eyes and remind God of all of the great things that he has already done for you. Remind him of all the times he met you in your dry places and gave you cool and refreshing water to drink, because you are his child, because you have been born again by faith in Christ Jesus, according to the gospel. That's the best way to pray. That's the best way to get out of a dry place. Those dry places in Matthew and Luke are not talking about Christians. You can't be possessed by an unclean spirit. You can't be possessed by the devil. You've been bought with a price. But spiritually speaking, we can have our dry seasons and our dry places. And when we remember the great works that God has already done for us, and all that he has promised to do through us and in us, by the power of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit, It's then that those dry places become super saturated with cool and living water. And just like Psalm 105:41 says, it becomes like a stream, like a gushing river. And that's how you get out of the dry places in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've already done for us and everything that you've gotten us through and every obstacle you've got us around and over. Lord, we thank you that you opened the rock and released those waters and they run into our dry places like a river. And Lord, we pray for the Jewish people. We pray for the nation of Israel. We see that Netanyahu is getting set to step down from his reign in Israel. And a new leader is about to take place. And we know, Lord, where the new leader is going to take things, because we have the scripture of truth. But we pray for the Jewish people and we pray for the nation of Israel, that even now there might be one or two who want to receive the living water from that rock that is Jesus Christ and ask to be saved and to be placed into the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things and say all these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you so much for being part of this NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Have a great Sunday afternoon. And Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great day, everybody.